I'm unsure if you know this, but part of my plan each year is that we spend some time in the Gospels. So I think the last few years, we've looked at the Gospel of John. And this year, we're looking at Matthew. Just for a bit of background, I know some of you may not know some details around the Gospels and what they are. But we have four books in the New Testament, the first four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You find them at the beginning of the New Testament. And they're all books about Jesus. They're like biographies of Jesus, I would say. And if you've never read one, then I would say, well, it's good time to read one. Now this year, instead of picking a book to go through from start to end, I thought I'd go take a different approach. And so we're looking at parables of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And that's what you see. I think I mentioned this handout earlier. There's a little handout with all the passages that we're going through as we look at Matthew. Now, parables are fictional stories that Jesus used to speak to people. I always find it hard to say that because I think, oh, no, Jesus spoke this. Surely it can't be fictional. But they are fictional stories. To help us understand the point that he's trying to make. And when you hear a parable, it tries to grab your attention. And often it grabs your attention before you even realise it. You can sometimes be upset or angry. You could be joyful. But it's all connected to the story. And once you're in, you sort of can't get out, can you? Now, there's a parable in the Old Testament, which I'm going to just mention briefly. It's in 2 Samuel Chapter 12. I'll read it to you. You don't need to look it up if you don't want to. And this parable was told to David, King David, by Nathan the prophet. David had just killed a man after sleeping with his wife. He'd taken this man's wife and then had him killed. And then Nathan went to David, and this is what we read. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Now that's the story. And then as we continue, listen to how David responds, how he gets caught up in this parable. David burned with anger against the man, against the rich man, and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And so David's been caught up in this story, hasn't he? Caught up in this picture of this rich man taking the one lamb from this man. And then Nathan turned to David and he said, "You are that man. You are that man." David heard the story. He felt compassion for the poor man. He put himself in the poor man's shoes, all because of the parable. And as we look at the kingdom parables over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to find is that Jesus told these stories about how God's people should view his kingdom. And we're supposed to get caught up in the story like David did. It's like a mirror. We come out of the story thinking to ourselves, well, what does this story say about me? How am I going to respond to this story from Jesus? It's a reflective process. And as we hear each story, we find out what the right response to Jesus is and what the right response to his kingdom is. Now today, after that long introduction, we're looking at the longest parable, of course. But it's also probably the most important one because it gives us some ways of understanding parables. Now, if you have a Bible, this is the moment where you would want to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We read 1 to 23 earlier, and as you look down the page of your Bible, you will see that there's three sections. Some Bibles divide them up, others don't. But we get the parable in verses 1 to 9. We get a section on the purpose of parables from verses 10 to 17. And that's good for us because we're starting a series on parables. And then the last section is an explanation from 18 to 23. The parable we saw at the beginning in verses 1 to 9 is then explained. So I'm going to go through each of those three sections one after the other. So let's start with the first section, the sower. And in verse 1, it says it's the same day. We've entered the book of Matthew in chapter 13, and you're probably thinking, well, what day is that? And from verse 12, we see that Jesus has been, or chapter 12, we see that Jesus has been busy. He's been accused of working on the Sabbath. He's healed a man with a withered hand. He taught in the synagogue. He's healed a demon-possessed man. And all of it draws more and more people towards Jesus. Jesus is getting more popular, and more people want to see what he can do, but also hear what he's got to say. And in verse 2 of chapter 13, we see that Jesus, he sits on the beach, or he first sits on the beach, and then he thinks, oh, the crowds are too big. So then he gets into a boat, goes offshore a little bit, and he sits down. He takes the pose of a teacher. Now, the parable in verses 3 to 8 is about a farmer who sows seed. And as the farmer sows seed, the seed falls in different places. In verse 4, it falls on the path and the birds eat it up, which means, well, no plants. In 5 and 6, some fell on rocky places where there isn't much soil. The plants grow up quickly, but as the sun gets hotter, the plants wither because they don't have any roots. And then in verse 7, some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked the plant. And then in verse 8, we're told that some seed fell on good soil, and those seeds produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The good soil is the productive place. And Jesus finishes off that parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if the parable ends here, I wonder what you would do. What would you do? Soon after arriving in Ecuador many years ago, I think it was about 8 months after we started learning the language, I went on a trip with Pastor Anibal. He was thinking of having a preaching conference in Ecuador, and we were really keen to help him do that. And so we went off to Ecuador, or to Bolivia together, to see some preaching ministries that they had going on there. Now, the whole time we travelled, Anibal would tell jokes. Now, I don't know if you know people like this or have people like this in your life. It seems like they start telling one joke, and before they've even finished that joke, they've already got the next one ready. I don't know if you know people like that. I'm not like that. Now, for those of you who are learning English, you'll understand what I'm trying to say here. You know exactly how hard it is to understand a joke. Jokes are really hard. Now, I found myself saying to Anibal after every joke, "Sorry, can you explain that one to me?" And he would then start to explain, but he'd already had the next joke ready and he really wanted to get on to the next joke, but he had to stop and explain everything to me. And this is often what parables are like, aren't they? You often find yourself saying, "Did I miss something? Can you explain it to me?" Now, I want you to imagine, I'm taking some liberty with the Bible here. Imagine for a moment that a man named Claudius was sitting on the beach. He's listening to Jesus. He heard the story and thought to himself, "Oh, that's a really nice story." Now, Claudius wasn't thinking so much about the story, so after he heard it, he went home and he told his wife. He told her about the seeds and how they landed in different soils. And then the wife turns to Claudius and says, well, what did it mean? And you can imagine Claudius saying, well, I don't know, that was the story. He didn't say anything else. And you can imagine the wife saying to Claudius, well, you've got to go and find out. You've got to find out more. You've got to know what this means. And what we'll see next is that those who stay and ask, those who ask, seek and knock, those who have a heart for more will hear and understand more. And this is where we head into our second point for today. And really, this is an introduction to parables, all the parables. And Jesus explains to them why he speaks this way. It's about the purpose of parables. Now, the disciples seem confused or need more information. And so they ask Jesus in verse 10, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak to the people in parables? Why tell them fictitious stories instead of telling them directly? Now, Jesus answers them in verses 11 to 17. And as you look at this, there's an introduction to why Jesus spoke in parables. And then Jesus quotes from the Old Testament to confirm that Jesus is doing exactly what the prophet said would happen. He's fulfilling yet another Old Testament prophecy about himself. So what does Jesus say first? Well, we see that in verse 11. He says about why he spoke in parables. He said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Knowledge of the secrets, or knowledge of the mystery. That's what the word is there, mystery. It's something that no one could work out on their own, but the mystery, and this mystery surrounding the kingdom of heaven, has been made known to some, but not everyone. Now, we touched on this a little bit last week when Peter said that Jesus is the Messiah, or that Jesus is the Son of Man. We're told that that was revealed to him. That's the only reason he knew that detail. See, this knowledge of the kingdom is a mystery for many people, spoken of at that time in parables. Now, the disciples knew what it meant, although not all of them, but most of them did. And what we're seeing here is the doctrine of election, where some people will hear and understand while others don't. That's the reason why we don't stress over evangelism, because we know that those who are destined to know Jesus will submit to his rule in their life. Our role is to preach, to share, to love, to pray. It's God's role to change the heart. And it goes even further than understanding, because Jesus says that those who know the truth of Jesus will be given more. And those who have little, what they have will be taken away. Now, if this was talking about the rich and the poor, and the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, we'd probably have a problem, wouldn't we? But this is speaking about spiritual truth. It's speaking towards those who know the mystery of the kingdom and those who reject the kingdom. And Jesus speaks of this in such a way that it seems that those who seek to know more of the kingdom and know Jesus, for them, the truth will be poured out on them. Verse 13 says this, where Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. See, those who are not part of the elect, they will see and hear the message, and they really don't see, nor do they really understand. The non-elect are blind and deaf to the message of Jesus. Now, Jesus quotes from Isaiah to let them know the problem that will arise. And we see that in verse 14, where it says, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And what we see in this quote from Isaiah is that the problem comes down to the heart. It's always a heart issue, isn't it? And it will always be a heart issue. Sorry, I've got Fiona in my head. It's not the heart, the red heart. It's about how we think and respond to the gospel. And verse 15 reminds them that they don't understand because they're not part of the elect. And they don't understand, nor do they perceive, because otherwise the non-elect might come into the kingdom on false grounds. Listen to verse 15. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The idea here is, if you have a heart for God, then you will hear and understand. But if you remain in your unrepentant state, then you will not hear this message. You will not change your ways. And so what we're to hear as we see this very strong passage is turn to Christ. Turn to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. That's the message. Let him forgive you. Let him take control of your life. Because an unrepentant heart will not hear the message of Jesus. As it says here, you can't go to God with a calloused heart. You need a soft and malleable heart, a heart for God and his forgiveness, a heart that listens to the word of God and puts all other gods and anything else aside and puts God first. So it's not about hedging your bets and seeking to please many gods all over the place. It's about giving up everything else and following the one true God. That's what it means to have a heart for God. Which is what Jesus reminds them of at the end. It's more blessed to have a heart for Jesus than turn your heart away from Jesus. Look at verse 16. It says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The disciples are seeing things that the prophets in the Old Testament only dreamed about seeing. They're experiencing the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And when we look to Jesus, we can know God. And the disciples are looking at him face to face. Why do you speak in parables? Because those who have a heart for Jesus are going to hear and understand. Hearing and understanding comes when you have a heart for Jesus. When you seek forgiveness from Jesus. See, that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Well, now we come to the parable, or the explanation of the parable itself. Now, many parables don't have a section like this. They don't have an explanation after the parable, but this one does. It tells us exactly what's going on. And once again, we're back to the four types of ground where the seed falls. And the types of ground represent different responses to God's word, the Bible. He said, "The seed sown on the path is like someone who hears the word of God but does not understand it." Jesus says that the evil one comes and snatches it away and there's nothing left. Nothing spiritual at all. Now, we can all understand this, the picture of a seed on the path, can't we? Plants don't grow on footpaths. The ground's too hard and the birds see it and they eat it. It's taken away. And as I look at verse 19, I think this has got to be the worst case scenario, where someone hears the word of God and yet the word does not make any impact on their life. It's taken away. The next ground is a rocky ground in verse 20. This is someone who hears the word, rejoices because of what they've heard. They've had some reception of the message, but they have no root. And they only last a little while. And in verse 21, it says that when persecution comes because of the word, well, they just quickly fall away. Because the roots of God's word haven't gone deep. They fail to remain firm in God's word and they quickly retreat. Again, no growth happening there. The third soil is where the seed falls in the thorns. And Jesus says that the seeds that are sown there are like people who hear the word. But the worries of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And this choking makes the word unfruitful. So these are like people who hear, yet so preoccupied with everything else that God's word gets left to one side. The worries of the world take control and it hinders their ability to be fruitful for the kingdom. And again, what we see here is that there's no growth happening here. There's no growth. No harvest. And then we get to the fourth type of ground. And we're told it's good soil. And the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is a complete contrast to the first type of ground where there was no understanding. The other two seem to hear and respond the wrong way, but this is good soil that actually understands the word. And it's this soil that produces a crop. Now, depending on your version, it says that this soil is the one who understands. It bears fruit and it produces. It isn't a person who hasn't understood, and it isn't someone who is careless with what they've heard, or someone who has heard and gets distracted. No, this person receives the word with intelligent appreciation and acts on it. And we see that the result is that it bears fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. And even for those who are planted in good soil, there seems to be a differing response to the fruit that we bear. But what we see is that carefully planted seeds in good soil will produce a crop. Now, this is where we get our mirror moment, isn't it? See, if the parables make us take a look at ourselves as God's people, we're to look at ourselves and say, well, who am I in this story? Is there a way I can see myself in this parable? Which type of ground am I? And as we look at the parable, it's very clear that it's all about God's word taking root in your life. Now look again at verse 23. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 23. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so the question for us is, has the word of God, the Bible, taken root in your life? See, the other ground tells us that you can't receive it with joy and then forget the word. You can't accept the word and let the worries of the world choke it out. You have to hear the word, understand it, and if you have, then you will produce a crop. Now, some of you will produce more than others, but as good soil, you will produce a crop. Now, these different places where the seed falls is a picture of our heart, isn't it? A heart that rejects God's word outright is like the path. A heart that gets scared when persecution comes is like the shallow ground. A heart that worries for the things of this world is like a ground full of weeds. And none of those hearts is what we want. Now, maybe you heard the gospel years ago and maybe you have rejected it outright. Or maybe you've only recently heard the word and you're still trying to work it out. Maybe you've received it with joy, but you've wandered off. Or you're outwardly coming to church and spending time with people, but your heart for God is lacking. Now, I pray that God will give you a heart for him and his word, that he will show you mercy. A bit later on in chapter 13, in verse 51, Jesus asked the disciples a key question about what they've heard. This is about the harvest of the kingdom. It's about people coming into relationship with Jesus. The bearing of fruit has to do with the word impacting people's lives and responding to the work of Jesus in their life. It's about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's about helping those around us respond positively to the good news of Jesus. And that's what Jesus asks his disciples in verse 51. The picture here is that as God goes out, it's like the seed, and it lands on different soil. It lands on different people in different ways. Not at all. Some response, but shallow. Some response, but full of worries. Or the last one, in good soil, that produces a crop. And the question we have to ask is, how has the Word of God, the Bible, taken root in your life? In many ways, as a Presbyterian church, what we desire is that God's word has taken root in your life. We hold to a very high value of Scripture. We hold the Bible very high. We refer to it in some of our documents as the standard. The Bible is our standard, meaning nothing else comes close to telling us what to do like the Bible does. We have so many opportunities for you to participate in the reading of God's word here at church. I've brought them all up with me today. We have our three-year Bible reading plan that we have through the church for the church. where we meet up once a month and talk about what we've read. Or you can just read through on your own at your own pace. We have Bible studies that meet during the week. I mentioned that earlier. We have these little daily breads that we continue to get, giving you the opportunity to read the Bible and with a little message each day. As you leave today, I've discovered something new, something else for you. The same people who do do these booklets as well. And so as a treat, we've got a book for every family, I think. And you can take one of those on your way out. This goes through the whole book of Matthew in, I think, 60-something days, 62 days. And you can see it tells you the passage to read, and then it gives you an explanation of what the passage is about. Another great thing. There's lots of copies out there. So as we start Matthew, I encourage you to grab one of those, and maybe you want to do that at home. Corinne and I do this with the kids after every meal. It's not a very difficult thing to do. We just open it up, we read the passage, we read the explanation, and then we pray together for who we're praying for. And maybe you'd like to start a meal at home that way, or finish a meal that way in your home. The opportunities we have for you to get together and read and study the Bible are for you to understand God's word. And if you're not in a Bible study and you're not meeting with others, then I encourage you to start. Come and see myself or Bruce or Peter, and we'll try and find groups that work for you. So the first application out of this passage is that we all need to work on understanding the Bible and letting the Bible take root to be good soil. The clear application is get involved in a Bible study, take a daily bread, get into reading the Bible together, and then lastly, grab one of these books, and each family can have one. So get involved so that you will have an understanding of God's word. Now, the second application here is around the sense of harvest. If we do what God's word is telling us, then what he's told us is that we are the ones to sow seed. If we're to have a harvest, then it means we need to sow. And let me tell you that I don't think this is very easy. I don't think many of you see yourselves as evangelists. Many of us would say, I believe that many of us would not go up to someone in the park and just say, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" Some of us can, but not every one of us. And at this point, I could tell you about the consequences of hell, and I could tell you about your obligations to speak about Jesus, and I could say a lot of things, but I'm sure that for many of you, that has fallen on deaf ears for a very long time, and so I'm not going to go there. It hasn't been what you've needed to speak about Jesus. But I do know a lot of you, and one thing I do know is that many of you have friends. Many of you go away with family. In fact, I would say that all of you have people in your life that you love. You have people that are in your family, your friends, your workmates, your neighbours. You name it. You all have people in your life, and I guarantee that some of them don't know Jesus. And our second application is that our responsibility is to sow that seed. So today I'm launching what you're going to hear for a long time. It's been in the making for a little while, and it's called oikos. Now, oikos is the Greek word for home or household. And we don't need to get caught up in the word today. We're going to have more conversations around what oikos means, and you'll hear me use it in sermons regularly. But our oikos is our network of friends and family who don't know Jesus. See, these are people you know, these are people you regularly talk to, you message them, you talk to them, you exercise with them, you see them as you go through life very regularly. Now, I have some handouts for you to take home to help you understand what oikos is. And so the first thing you're going to get is a little brochure, okay? And inside that, you can see that I've written a about God's concern for all people, an explanation of what oikos is, and then what to do with your oikos. This is where we're going to start to sow seed. Okay? This is where it starts. And then we're going to get a card, a bookmark or a postcard, and you're going to write on these 8 to 15 people who you know who are not following Jesus, but they're friends of yours. And so I want you to take either a bookmark or a postcard. We did two because one person said, "Oh, I prefer the postcard," and the other one said, "No, I prefer the bookmark." So you can have a choice. But on the back, you'll see it's got 15 spots, and then it's got four little instructions on the side. Pray. It's a spiritual thing we're doing. We need hearts that will be open to hear the good news of Jesus. So start praying for these people. Number two, invest. Love them. Love them like you're doing right now. Inform. This is, I think, where we often think we can't speak. If you are good soil and you're spending time with Jesus in prayer and reading the Bible, then out of that relationship, you have things to share. Tell them what you're reading. Tell them how being a follower of Jesus has helped you. Encourage them to read the Bible with you. Inform them of what's going on in your life. It's very hard for someone to ask hard questions when you tell of your relationship with Jesus. And then the last point there is invite them to church. Invite them to come and hear the good news of Jesus. Now, I don't think it's complicated, but we need to get over this hurdle that we need to answer everyone's questions. All we need is a relationship with Jesus and an ability to share that relationship with your part of the world. Now, we're launching it today, but it's not the end of it. It's only the beginning. So if you have questions, please ask me. I think this work of prayer and investing in our friends comes out of having a heart for Jesus. That's what this parable is all about. How has the Word of God, the Bible, taken root in your life? Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We ask that we will respond to the good news of Jesus in our lives. We ask that we can be a people of prayer. We ask you that you give us an idea of who those 8 to 15 people are that we need to be praying for. Help us to see them and help us to care for them and love them. Invest in them, Lord, and share our relationship with you with them. Lord, we ask that you give us hearts to see your kingdom rule in the lives of those around us. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.